My message today is in the last days, and Henry was talking about the difficulties that we have in our lives, and we all have them. Like he said, if someone told you that every day is going to be rosy and hunky-dory when you become a Christian, they flat out lied to your face. And we will always have trials and tribulations in our lives. Always. It is a given. Until the good Lord takes us home, we are going to have tears. We are going to have pain. We are going to grieve. We are going to suffer. If you are getting past the age of 55, you're going to be sore every single day of your life. Amen? But there's a phrase in the scriptures, in the last days, when it is going to be amped up. Difficulties are going to be amped up. And if you look at what is going on in our communities, in our states, and in our nation, it looks an awful lot like what they describe as the last days in the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and I know that Pastor Aaron is teaching out of 2 Timothy, correct, Aaron? And I didn't want to steal any of his thunder, but I'm going to anyways. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. I want to stop right there for a second. That explains to a T the culture that we live in right now. Does it not? Every single one of those can be found in Hollywood, in the media, in churches, everywhere. Every place we see these things. We see them on a daily basis. All you got to do is get on the freeway. Am I right? You know what really drives me nuts? The other, a week ago or so, they're doing all the orange cones everywhere you drive. You can't go anywhere without getting into a construction zone. And that's okay. And then I work downtown, and every day when I get onto the freeway, I have to go down 3rd. Well, there was construction down there, and they had moved everybody over to the right lane. So everyone had to file into the right lane to get through the light, and I think it's Altamont. And so everyone starts getting over and getting over and getting over and getting into the, you know. And then you have the one knothead who thinks that he's the only one on earth that doesn't have to abide by the rules. And he zips on past everyone and then squeezes in at the beginning. If that is you, and I see it happen, I will rain down curses upon you and your family. You know, it only takes one knothead to ruin your day. And I am learning, I am desperately learning to give grace and have patience, and not give those knotheads the power to ruin my afternoon. I choose to be grateful. I choose to be merciful when I don't want to be. Amen? And it's not easy. It is not, because there's not just one knothead out there. They are plentiful. We just got back from a trip from Seattle. I think they train the knotheads in Seattle and then send them over here. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. All right, so this, it's talking about there's no self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And Matthew Henry says this. He said, sin makes the times perilous. When there is a general corruption of manners and of the tempers of men, this makes the times dangerous to live in. We live in a society where sin is abundant, and it makes it a dangerous time to live in. For it is hard to keep our integrity in the midst of general corruption. It is harder to be a Christian these days than it was 15 years ago. It is more difficult to walk in integrity and righteousness than it was before. But yet we are called by God to represent Him in everything, in every situation, in every circumstance. And that's when we need to call on the Holy Spirit. He has the ability to change us from the inside out. I don't have it within me, in my physical body, my soul, or my mind, to love someone who's unlovable. But through the Holy Spirit, I can. When I get into situations where my flesh just wants to take over, it's at those times I say, Lord, I am not able to do this, but I'm willing to let you make me able. Through your strength, through your power, through the gifts that you have given me. And He will do that. He will do that. Amen? So we're getting back to Paul's remarks about the last days. And let's continue on. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their ways into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. They are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, when he started out with that list, it sounds like he's talking about the world, about unbelievers being rash and conceited and boastful and proud and lovers of pleasure. He's talking about the church. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the body of Christ. Which should never be. Which should never be. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Matthew Henry says this about these people. They have the form of godliness. They are called by the Christian name, baptized into the Christian faith, and make a show of religion. But they deny the power of it. They will assume the form of godliness to take away their reproach, but they will not submit to the power of it to take away their sin. They go into church because it makes them feel good about themselves. They make a show of religion. They pretend to be something that they are not. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. In fact, they're not Christians at all. Yet he says, the body of Christ, the church, will be full of these people. That's scary to think about, is it not? But it's the very reason why most believers don't want to go to church. Because they say certain things or act a certain way when they're around certain people, but when those people aren't around, they act completely differently. And they say, the churches are full of hypocrites. And you know what? They're right. They're absolutely right. People who are posing. People who want their get out of heaven free card. Get out of hell free card. They have a form of godliness, but there's no power there. Why? Because they are not saved. Many people go to church because it's the cool thing to do. Many people go to churches because they like the music. Many people go to churches because of the pastor. I watched a documentary on Hillsong, and Mark Lentz, I believe was his name, the main pastor at the church in New York, in New York City, and he had thousands of people going there. And he fell. And a lot of people left the church because he was no longer the pastor. Not because he had fallen, but because they were following him. And he loved that they were following him. Oswald Chambers once said, "Don't follow me. Every time that I preach, I am pointing to Jesus Christ." You see, if you're not leading people to Jesus Christ and you're just gathering a following, you're not called to be a pastor. You're not called to be a pastor. Because a pastor teaches the Word of God. A pastor should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A pastor should not be ashamed or afraid to offend, because the Word of God is offensive. It is absolutely 100% offensive. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me," that's offensive to all other religions in this world. It's offensive. But it's His Word. It's His world. It's His universe. It's His creation. He gets to make the rules. We don't. See, there are a lot of pastors out there changing the rules, ripping out pages of Scripture because it's offensive to certain people. Aaron mentioned it, and I've mentioned it in the past. There was one mega church that was having their Sunday Easter service, and all the pastors got together and the board of directors, and they agreed that they would not use the words sin, blood, Calvary, because it can be offensive to certain people. They didn't want people to go away feeling convicted. Holy crud. I cleaned it up a little bit. That's exactly what people who don't know Jesus Christ need to hear. Because otherwise, you're sending them off, giving them this false sense of security that everything is hunky-dory between you and Jesus, and you just go ahead and live your life however you want. That's a quick ticket to hell. And the last time I heard, a pastor is to teach the Word of God. The whole Word of God. Not just pull out the warm and fuzzies. Because we are all going to stand before Him by ourselves and give an account to how we've lived this life. I'm not going to be able to, you're not going to be able to say, Pastor Jim, yeah, I just died, and I was hoping that you could meet me at the throne judgment, or you know, because I could really use your help. It's you, and it's him. And you know what? He has a complete record of every single thing that you've said or done, unless you have accepted Jesus' perfect record in exchange for our rotten record. Amen? Then those things are, Jesus, or God says, I will forgive your sins as far as the east from the west. Thank you, Lord. Because I've got warehouses full of garbage that I've done in the past. But when we accept his blood through his grace, all that is erased. And it's not like a Catholic erase. You see, when I grew up Catholic, my bent on the whole thing was I can do whatever I want because I'm a Catholic as long as I go to confession every once in a while. And then my dry erase board, well, back then it was a chalkboard, of everything that I had done wrong was erased. And I walked out and I went, cool. And then I walked out and did whatever I wanted. You see, that's not how it works. That is not how it works. So Paul presents the problems of the last days. And then he goes on and tells Timothy how to get through it in the following verses. Love it. Create a problem, give a solution. That's good teaching, correct? All right, so let's see what he says. You, in verses 10 through 17, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What he just described right there is discipleship in a nutshell. He says, you know what I've gone through. You've watched and you've seen what I've gone through. You know what I've taught you, and you need to continue walking in that. It's how we grow. You see, you can study the Scriptures by yourself as a lone ranger and isolate yourself from other people, but what good is it? What we learn is what we are to teach to other people. The Son of God, it took him 3.5 years to disciple 12 people. 3.5 years, the Son of God. I don't understand how these mega churches and these pastors can think that they can disciple 10,000 people. They can't. It's impossible. The Son of God can only handle 12. And oftentimes, they drove him nuts. I love it when they ask stupid questions. And Jesus says, are you still so dumb? I love that. That is the human side of Jesus. He laughed. He cried. He got tired. He got angry. He got upset. Yet he never sinned. He never sinned. He's talking about discipleship. And it's so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, in the last days, milquetoast posers aren't going to last. They're going to get chewed up and spit out. There will be a time when the only people that are going to survive are mature Christians. And I'll tell you what, our churches are full of immature Christians or not Christians at all. They think they are. They play the game. They pose. They do the right things around the right people. But they deny the power, the form of godliness that is absolutely worthless and will be even more so as the days get worse. Amen?
Amen?
According to these verses, the key to his wisdom that leads to salvation through faith is learning and knowledge of the scriptures. However, all the learning and knowledge of the scriptures without the faith foundation is worthless. I've known many people who are biblical scholars that have no relationship at all with the Savior. And in the end, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you haven't gone through him, you are destined to go to the same place where all wickedness is designated to go. There are many biblical scholars teaching in Christian universities that are not Christians, which is worthless. Amen? So what I wanted to do, sometimes we forget the basics of our Christian faith. Sometimes we focus on the meat, and it's good. That means you're maturing. If you're still drinking spiritual milk, and Aaron talked about it, and Henry talked about it, and you've been in church for 30 years, there's something seriously wrong. Something seriously wrong. But sometimes we need to go back to the basics. Sometimes we need to go back. Because everybody in here is in a different place in their walk with the Lord. You are where you are. It's a fact. There are certain people in here who probably are unbelievers. There are certain people in here who are spiritual babies. There are certain people here who are getting weaned off of milk, and you're starting to get your first bites of meat, something with sustenance. And there are others here that thoroughly enjoy a bone-in ribeye. Do I dare do it? I'm not going to do it. Wisdom. It's wisdom, Angela. Right there. Wisdom. No, I'm going to do it. No, I'm just kidding. I have a joke. I have to tell you the joke. How do you know if a person is vegan? Just wait a couple minutes. They'll tell you. Hope there aren't any vegans that are offended here. God loves meat. All right, here we go. So we are going to start at the beginning. This is the basis, the foundation that we all need to build on as believers in Christ. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." When we sin, and we all have, we are separated from God. because he is a holy, just God. So when we sin, we are separated from him. And God wants nothing more than to repair that relationship with his creation. There ain't a person who's ever taken a breath that God was not willing to send his son to die for. Every single person, every single little one who was aborted, God wanted nothing more than to have a relationship with that person. Amen? But when we sin, we are separated from him. That relationship is broken, and it needs to be fixed. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." The key word there is atonement. We are guilty of our sins. A penalty has been accrued, and it must be paid. And Jesus went on the cross, shed his blood as an atonement, saying, "I am going to pay that penalty to whomever would believe in me." And through his grace, we have become a part of the great exchange. We exchange our rotten record and give it to him, and he has given us his perfect record that says, "Not guilty." We've been separated. He's made the payment. All you have to do is accept that payment. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. That is just the beginning. Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Christianity is the only religion that is not works-based, where you have to earn your way. You have to be good enough in order to get to heaven or nirvana or whatever they want to call it. This says it is by faith through grace, a free gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't work it off. It is a gift. Period. Amen? So how to receive this faith? How does a person go from an unbeliever to a believer? From unsaved to saved? How does that happen? Because God knows who's going to be saved. Before the beginning of time, he knows every single person. And he could have just said, boom. They all have the knowledge. They all have what they need. They've all accepted the blood. It's done. But that's not how he did it. That's not how he chose to work through people. In Romans chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Hearing the message. How do we hear the message? From someone who has already accepted this free gift. From hearing pastors teach the word of God. You see, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. That's why so many churches in America are ineffective, is because they don't preach the word of God. They're afraid to. They want to put up good music. And, we'll talk about godly principles. It's amazing. There's one pastor that actually raises his Bible and says, I am what this Bible says I am, and he never opens it again. Well, how about you teach from it? Because it says, my word says, that's how people are saved. By hearing the word of God. Amen? So where does someone who does not attend church hear about the word? Well, just look in any, watch a movie. Hollywood will tell you all about Jesus, right? Watch the news. CNN does a great job of representing Christianity and Jesus and God. Well, you just stumble into it. Oh, you'll hear it on radio. No, you won't. We live in a culture that is completely anti-God. And getting worse day by day. John chapter 3. Where does someone who does not attend church hear about the word? John 3:11 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen." It's our job to testify about the good news. It is your job to speak to the people that you work with. It is your job to train up your kids. And what is testimony? People like, oh, I don't have a testimony. Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. It's your story. It's your personal story. It's your personal, what you've seen. What God has done in your life. And your testimony is not the same as mine. And your testimony will reach certain people where my testimony will not. You know the best person to disciple and mentor an alcoholic is a recovering alcoholic. You know who the best person is to minister to a drug addict is a recovering drug addict. Your stories and your testimonies are different for a reason, because our lives are different. Amen? But it is up to us to do these things. All right, we're going to finish up. Ooh. Shall I? Okay. Angela says go. We're going. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 35. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up to sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? To unbelievers, the good news makes no sense whatsoever. Most unbelievers don't know that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that a payment is going to come due. The response usually to me is, "I'm a good person." Well, my Bible says there's not one good person, not one. We're all like filthy rags in His eyes. How are they going to understand if we don't tell them? And how can you explain it if you don't understand it yourself? See, that's the problem in American churches, is most people don't bother to study the Word of God. They're not hearing it on a Sunday, so they can't give a reason or a defense for what they believe. And when you are in a discussion with an unbeliever and you don't know what the crud you're talking about, they walk away going, pfft, they don't even know what they believe. It is our duty to, Pastor said duty. It is our duty to know the Scriptures, to read the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, so that we can give a good defense for what we believe. Amen? I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. So what about people who have never heard of Jesus? I often get that. Well, what about this tribe in the Amazon, and they've never heard of Jesus, and they die in their sins, and it's not fair because they've never heard of Jesus. How can they accept Jesus and they never heard Jesus? Well, before Jesus came onto the scene, nobody had ever heard of Jesus. They knew of a Messiah that was to come. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What about all those people that died before he was even born? Well, God gives us his answer. Amazingly enough, it's in the Scriptures. And let me read it to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God has written a big note to everyone who has ever looked at a sunset or a sunrise or the majestic mountains or the space. It's his stamp. It's his fingerprint. He says, I created this. Why is evolution so damaging? Because it flies in the face of God creating everything. They're trying to give a rational reason of how we got here, but they want to make sure that they do it without God. That is at the core of evolution. And God says, I created this. I created that. I created you. I created everything you see. I created everything you smell. I created everything that you'll taste or touch or love. Everything. And he says, I have made it plain to everybody. So there will be no excuses. None. He said, I sent you a big old text message, and it's called creation. And you're welcome. I'm going to end with this. There's a physicist that's talking with God, and he's an atheist. And he says to God, we have created a machine that can create life. We don't need you anymore because we have this machine now. And he says, watch what we can do. And he scoops down and he bends down and he scoops up some dirt. And God goes, you get your own dirt. He created everything for us. He didn't create everything for the animals. He didn't create everything for the birds in the sky. He created everything for us to enjoy and made us stewards of his creation. And that still goes on today. We are to take care of what God has given us. Amen. I don't want anybody in here to walk out on a Sunday afternoon not knowing a little bit more than when they came in. And being that much closer to their God and Jesus Christ. We aren't here to put on a show. We're not here to make you feel good. We're here to live this thing called life as a family, to encourage one another, to lift one another up. And when you're not here, you're missing an opportunity to do that very same thing. We are called to do this together. Is it going to get ugly? Yep. Is it going to get messy? Yep. Are there going to be people in here that you don't particularly care for? Probably. But we're still supposed to do it together anyways. We're supposed to love on one another. And that's exactly what I'm here to do. Amen? Please stand.
I'd like to read a portion of scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 10. And this is Paul again talking to Timothy, and he says, "Therefore, endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." And then in verse 14, he goes on and says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things." Timothy was to keep reminding God's people of the gospel message, of the trustworthy saying that if we died, we will raise with him. If we endure, we will live with him forever. He was to keep reminding them of the gospel message. Why? Because the gospel message is the only message that can save. It's the only message that we can build a firm foundation on. There is no other message but the true gospel. And that was such a great message by Pastor Jim, to remind us of the gospel message, because we need to know that message. We need to hold it firm in our hearts, and we also need to share it with the world. The world needs to hear this message. The world needs to hear about the one true Jesus, and not everyone's going to accept it, but there are those that will. There are those that will, and God may have put them in your life for you to share this message with. Amen? We need to share this message. It is the most important message in history, and God has entrusted us with a mission to share it with the world. So let's do our part. Let's do our part. And yes, it can be scary. It can be a little freaky at times. We got to step out in faith and just trust that God's going to use it. I heard a pastor say once, Jim kind of touched on it, "Well, what about the people that have never heard? What happens to those?" And I heard a pastor say once, "If not hearing the message was good enough, then the worst thing that you could do to someone is preach the message to them." Why? Because now they have a choice to make. Whereas if they just never heard it, then they would go to heaven anyway, right? God has given us, he's entrusted us with this message to preach the message to the whole world, to everybody, so that everyone may hear it and believe in Jesus. It's an important message. That's what he told his disciples to do. Take it to the ends of the earth, right? We are a part of that. So let's take it to heart. Let's know it. Let's study it. Let's learn his word. And then let's share it with the world. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true, that your word is active, that your word cuts us deep, that it penetrates to our hearts, Lord, that we can look into your word and know where we fall short, that we can look into your word and know what you expect of us. And Lord, we just pray and we thank you that we can look into your word and see your salvation, see your redemption, see the love of your son. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us would take your word to heart this morning, that we would apply this word to our lives, that we wouldn't be afraid to share your word, to share your gospel. I pray that we would know your gospel, that it would be the guiding light in our lives, Lord, that we would center our whole life around your gospel message. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through our week, that you would put opportunities in our life to share your love, to share your word, to share your salvation with someone who may not have heard it, Lord. And God, just give us the strength, the boldness, and the courage to do what you ask us. Help us to listen to your spirit and trust in your spirit when it guides us. And we just thank you for these words today. In Jesus' name, amen.